Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at 12 through 18. 12 through 18. We're going to talk about how the gospel advances, even though Paul's status does not. Paul is, he's not only in jail, people are talking about him. That's not nice. What would you do if somebody hacked your number or got into your social media email and they started saying things that you don't approve of and painted you in the worst light possible, and they AI'd your face on something, it made you look, it's embarrassing. Worse yet, you got thrown in jail and you can't explain yourself. That wouldn't feel very good. And you look guilty sitting in jail. And worst of all, it looks like God's punishing you. That would not feel great. How would you feel if that was you?
Ticked off.
I'd be like, who did this? What would you do? I'm going to find that person. Would that affect your joy? Would that affect your joy? For me, yeah. I'd be like, I want to deal with this person. But this is what happened to Paul, and his response to this is surprising. It's surprising. In our passage tonight, we're going to see that Paul faced this in the same situation. He's in jail, and some preachers are trying to destroy his reputation and his ministry while they preach the gospel. We're going to learn what got Paul through this suffering. So he's in jail, like we've been learning about, and now these other ministers of the gospel are afflicting him. And here's what I want you to know tonight. Here is, like, if you walk away with this, I'd be really happy. Joy, your joy, is not rooted in your status. Joy is rooted in Jesus' love for us, love for you. And that will make you free. Free from bondage. Your joy should not be rooted in your status. What people think about you. How you see yourself. What you're trying to build. This ego, this persona you're trying to build for yourself. But it should be rooted in Jesus' love for you. That will make you free. Paul's status is not looking to people to like him. He is free from the bondage of needing people's approval. The love of God in Jesus so transformed how Paul saw his life that he cared more about Jesus' status than his own. And if you understand and rest your righteousness, your rightness, as some people like to say, your enoughness, if you're rooting that in the righteousness of God, you can face anything. If you understand and rest your status, your righteousness, your righteousness for God and before others, and build your life on grace, on the grace and love of Jesus, you can be free from the need to build your life on the love and approval of others. That's a big, long sentence. It's probably a run-on sentence that I'll probably get a mark in an English class. We feel that need, right? We feel the need to validate ourselves. We have this desire to be liked by others. We don't want to be a jerk, but sometimes it becomes unhealthy. Before we get into that, a quick review. We've talked about, in week one, the motivation that Paul has for Jesus. Philippians 4:10 says, that I may know Jesus in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Mr. Joe emphasized that God has done a good work in you. He started a good work. He's going to finish it. And last week we talked about how the love of God in Jesus can cause us to abound in knowledge and discernment. Discernment to make good decisions in life. So tonight we're going to talk about how the strange way God advances the gospel. Ways you wouldn't plan on or predict So let's look at that. Look at verse 12. We're going to look at 12 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 1, Philippians, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Indeed, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let me pray. Lord, please bless our time as we unpack your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there something blinking behind me? What is that? Can that stop blinking? Is that possible? Is that distracting?
Yes.
Some of you? It will be now that I called attention to it. If that can be stopped, that'd be great. Chloe, do your thing. Make it stop, Chloe.
Turn all the lights off.
All right, how did Paul get here? Focus. Don't let your focus be crocus. Paul is arrested. He was arrested in Acts 21. Paul returned to Jerusalem after his missionary journeys at the temple. Some Jews from Asia accused him of teaching against the Jewish people, the law and the temple. And Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. So he's fast-tracked going from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And through this journey to Rome, Paul shares the gospel with everybody he can. And some people can't escape from Paul because they're Roman guards and they're chained up to him. And Paul's like, let me tell you about somebody. This is why he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Some questions to ask of the text should be, verse 13, how is Paul's imprisonment for Christ? What does that mean? Number one, God used Paul's imprisonment to show that the word of the Lord is not bound. They got word that Paul's in prison again, and the word of the Lord is not in prison. It's not bound. Number two, well, this is a great verse. 2 Timothy, this is 5 years into the future. Paul's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:9, which says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, which is Paul is no stranger to, but the word of the Lord is not bound. The word of the Lord is not bound, he writes to Timothy. Number two, Rome put Paul in chains to restrict him, but God used those chains to give Paul a fast pass, like at Disney World. He gets to go places he wouldn't normally go free. He is on a ship. Remember the shipwreck and all those things as he makes his way to the, one of the most popular and populous cities in the world at the known time, known world at the time. The most free person in Rome, where he's at, is shackled and locked in a dark jail. But he is the most free person. But it doesn't appear like that. So some quick application from the beginning here. God sends you through the valley of the shadow of death to show you things in the darkness. He sends you through the valley of the shadow of death to show you things in the darkness, if you're willing to hear it. And if you're humbled by it, God shows us that the joy is not based on our circumstances, but is based on His love for you. You can feel this to the degree you are aware of it and are resting in it. And this is why we need God's Spirit to illuminate our hearts to feel this. God shows you that joy is not based on your circumstances, good or bad, but it's based on His love for you. Paul is showing that Jesus' love is so powerful to save that it gives us joy beyond our circumstances, good or bad. I'm saying good because we're tempted to think, I will have joy if things are going good. But we can have joy not depending on good or bad if you're rooted in Jesus. Things are bad, like we're going to see this, it's not going to affect you. It's not going to destroy you because you have something transcendent that is keeping you stable. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's imprisonment is a means by which boldness is happening in other brothers. Question, how would Paul's imprisonment be a source of confidence for the church? What do y'all think? How would Paul's imprisonment be a source of confidence for the church?
One guy showed it's possible, persevering through, and even his joy while he's in prison.
Yeah. He is showing that it is possible that no matter what he's given, he can be happy because of what Christ has done for him. The church in Rome and others see that Jesus' love can sustain them in the midst of life's hardest challenges. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And this is unbelievable. This is an unbelievable passage here. This some here in verse 15 is in the context of most of the brothers in verse 14. Do y'all see that? Well, let's see what they do. They preach Christ from envy and rivalry, preaching the gospel as a means of afflicting Paul. So think about how bad this is, that Paul's in prison and adding insult to injury. There are men who claim to be believers in Jesus, and they're using Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to undermine his ministry. And maybe they said things like, they look at Paul, they're like, look at, you heard Paul's in prison again? God will never let a true man of God suffer in this way. Maybe they said this, look at Paul, he's in prison. God's trying to tell him something. Obviously, God is not blessing Paul. Look, he's in prison. Or look at my ministry. Is God throwing me in jail? No, God is blessing my ministry. You can hear these rival preachers saying this about Paul. And so think about this. When someone maligns you, they're creating a narrative about you, right? When somebody talks about you, they're creating a narrative about you, and they're sharing this narrative. If you're hearing this rival preacher, preachers, what would you think? What would you think if you know that Paul seemed to be a man of God, but he's in prison, and then you hear somebody else saying truth about Jesus, but they're not saying negative, they're saying negative things about Paul? What would your response be? I would be tempted to believe him. I'd be like, well, Paul's in jail. He must have done something wrong. Maybe God's not happy with him. I would have a hard time with that unless I read the letter to the Philippians. Does Paul think they're really preaching the gospel? This is another question for you. So these guys are rival preachers. He's in jail. Paul, do you really think they're preaching the gospel? And look at what he says. Do y'all know what he says? Look at verse 17. What do y'all think? How does he see them these people who are maligning him? Does he see them as preaching the gospel?
Selfish.
But are they preaching the truth? Yes, he does think they're preaching the gospel, even though they're doing it out of unsincere motives. Verse 17, not sincerely. Why are these brothers doing this to Paul? Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me. They're not doing this out of a sincere heart, but thinking to afflict me. I want to get up, I want to preach, and I hope Paul hears about it. And I can just jab that dagger a little into his side. That's crazy to me. I mean, to afflict another preacher. They're motivated by two things. Number one, selfish ambition. Like Emma said. Two, they want to afflict Paul. Motivated by selfish ambition. What does that mean? What does selfish ambition mean?
They want to gain something for themselves.
Yeah. They're using this as a mean to platform themselves. And some people love like being up here doing this because they like feeling like the smartest person in the room. They love being the one that's doing the talking. And church for these men are like, it's like a social media platform so they can showcase their talents. A platform to sound smart, to be known as someone who gives sage advice. That's their selfish ambition, at least on some level. Number two, Paul says they're motivated to afflict him. To afflict means to cause physical harm, mental pain, suffering, or distress to a person. And these men want to tear down Paul. Verse 17, Paul says, not sincerely. They're doing this not sincerely, but thinking to inflict my imprisonment. Me and my imprisonment. We would call that today weaponizing. They're taking these great soul-saving truths about Jesus and using it as a leverage tool to gain followers and to hurt others. Instead of preaching the truth to set people free, they're using it as a way to cause harm to Paul at the very least. So what can we learn from this? Paul does mention the term false brothers in places in the New Testament. But he seems to be patient before he makes a judgment on these guys doing the afflicting. Galatians 2:4, Paul writes about these false brothers who secretly infiltrate the church of Galatia. And he says, you are a false brother. You are a false believer. He says it so clearly to the Galatians because they're adding faith and works. Also in 2 Corinthians, he uses the term false brothers again in 2 Corinthians 11:26. And the danger of false brothers is listed in among the other perils that he went through. And 2 Corinthians was written 5 years before this letter to the Philippians was. So he's not quick to call people false brothers. Because love is patient, love is kind. He's going to be patient. He wants to hear them out before he just labels false brothers. Because he's heard their message. And he's we're going to see in a second, he's like, y'all seen that meme where somebody's like, you're a loser. And then somebody's like, y'all remember that? Yeah. All right. You know what you're talking about? All right, somebody gets it. Paul's like, whatever, dude. These men are seeking to afflict Paul. They know the Bible. They're teaching it. And Paul is saying they're actually teaching the truth about Jesus, which he's thankful for. So for us tonight, you'll encounter people who call themselves Christians, who know a lot of Bible verses and truth, but they're jerks. Okay? And we're not going to go around the room or raise hands. And I know I've been one. But this is a warning for us. Knowing the truth about Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus by faith. Knowing truth about Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus in a personal way, walking with Him in faith and repentance. Those are not the same thing. Don't let people like this keep you from church. I met a neighbor and I invited him to church, and that's kind of his thing. Of all the dirt Christian church people, don't let a goat keep you from fellowship with the sheep. Okay, so that should not be an excuse. I'm not going to go to church because of the hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. That's why we all need Jesus. Paul does, in fact, he does hint that they may be false brethren, but he doesn't like put an announcement on it. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. He rejoices. He's like, what are they saying about Jesus? That's the truth. I rejoice. But they're saying bad things about you, Paul. I don't care. But he hints at this pretense word, pretense or in truth. In verse 18, do y'all see that? Pretense means a false show or fake appearance used to hide or trick people. And Paul says, whether it's this or that, may Christ be preached. And did they really preach the gospel? Paul says, yes. Verse 18, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. They are hoping Paul is grinding his teeth in jail, watching and hearing their success. And Paul says, you know what? They're getting truth about the Lord right. I'm happy with it. So, application for us as I wrap up. God knows the truth about all conflicts you have with other people. God knows the truth. So if you're here tonight, and if you were done wrong, which I know if you're around any sinners long enough, that's going to happen. And what if everybody jumps on the side of the person that has done you wrong? Look how Paul frames this. That's a difficult spot. Paul kept his joy and peace by looking to his status he has before the Lord, not in looking to or trying to maintain some status among men. I'll repeat that. This is how, if you're faced with that, this is how Paul responded. Paul kept his joy and peace in the midst of being in prison, hearing all these false accusations of some guys trying to afflict him, probably with the truth that Paul taught them. Paul kept his joy and peace by looking to the status he has before the Lord, not in trying to maintain some status before men. Oh, that's not right. That's wrong with what they said. They're like, Paul's like, let the dogs bark. I'm not worried with that. Paul kept his focus on the main goal, which is to preach Christ. He didn't let the barking dogs affect him. In closing, Jesus removes your sin on the cross, and He gives you a perfect status with God, and therefore you don't need to build or maintain a status anywhere else. Paul knows he's right with the Lord, and that is enough. If you're right with God because of Jesus, that's all that matters. Jesus removes your sin on the cross and gives you a perfect status with God, and therefore you don't need to build a status or maintain one. He gives you His righteousness. I love this. I learned this phrase a couple weeks ago. Gives you His enoughness. And we feel that. We desire to be enough. And we know we're not. We know we fall short of God's standard. And Jesus dies, remove your sins. He gives you His righteousness, and you're enough in Him. You don't need these people's approval because you're enough in Jesus. He gives you rightness, righteousness, enoughness. You can be okay if that status is damaged, if you blow it by sin or false things said about you. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus' love frees you from all bondage, all baggage, by faith and a humble trust in what he says about you. So let me pray and then we'll discuss it. Lord, thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for the truth contained in it. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time as we discuss this passage, and I pray that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts and our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.